Thank you. Let's continue in worship by taking our Bible this morning and turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Brother Colby has had a wedding this weekend out of town, and so he's been out, will be out this morning, but he will be back this afternoon. And we will have our 6 o'clock Bible study here in the sanctuary. He'll be leading that tonight at 6 o'clock, so please make a note of that. Also, yesterday, we had two, what I call just beautiful, beautiful homegoing services for members of our church family. Kay Kitchen's mom had passed away, and Brother Eddie's mother passed away. And, you know, such a beautiful, sweet time of worship. You know, it's times like that when our faith becomes a reality. And certainly we grieve. The scripture says we grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But please remember these families as they are going through a difficult time and the loss of their mom. And I want to reemphasize what Brother Jared also said about the bulletin. I want to ask everybody, let's just fill that offering plate this morning with these things. Everybody, you have prayer requests. You have things going on in your life. We need to know who's here. So it's designed for us to be able to communicate with one another, communicate with our staff. So let's let everybody know that you're here this morning. I filled one out myself. Got it over there. So I'll get to read that. I'm looking forward to that. But this morning, we come to study God's Word, and this is the last. We're concluding our series. We began several weeks ago, commissioned out by 2 Corinthians. So we're coming this morning to the conclusion, and I was sharing that with Teresa. She said, you're not going to preach from 2 Corinthians 8, 9? For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. No, we're not going to preach from that. But what a great verse. What a great, great verse. That is the gospel. And that's kind of tied in with stewardship from chapters 8 and 9. So we've already talked about that. But we've looked so far. We've been commissioned. We're sent out to comfort. We comfort others with the comfort God has given us. So when we go through difficult times, just remember how God comforted you through his spirit, through his presence, through his people. And then we're able to do that with others. We are commissioned out to be his fragrance, a fragrance of Christ everywhere we go, to proclaim his glory, to reconcile the world through the gospel. And then we saw last week that we are commissioned out to serve. And the pieces of the puzzle are still around because all of us fit together and every piece is important. So please, if you haven't found your place of service yet, continue to do so. Talk to the staff. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to the deacons. How can I get involved in the ministry of Alberta Baptist Church? Every one of you are very important. All of us are important. Now, we want to conclude this morning by reminding you, we saved the best to last, but I want you to know that none of this is easy. God calls us, he commissions us to go to battle, to go to battle. The spiritual life, the Christian life is a battle, 24/7. It's a battle. There are conflicts, spiritual conflicts that we will all be involved in. There are spiritual conflicts that we will all experience, maybe different types of conflicts, but we will be in a battle. These conflicts are unavoidable. I want to begin. There's some conflicts that are avoidable. You know that. I love the old Will Rogers. He was a humorist. He said there's several ways to avoid conflicts. I'll give you a couple. Never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Never kick a cow chip on a hot day. There are two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither works. Never miss a good chance to shut up. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Here's my favorite. Good judgment comes from experience. And a lot of that comes from bad judgment. So anyway, some conflicts are avoidable, but in the spiritual life, they're unavoidable. The moment that you trusted Christ and you became a child of God, you were placed in direct opposition. There are forces that are going to be working against you in the life. And the scripture tells us basically three. The world. There's a worldly system out there that is anti-God. We are going contrary to the world. Then there's the flesh, our very nature. Paul says that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. There are turmoils and battles that are going to be fought within us between the flesh and the spirit. My flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit of God says in a sweet, still voice, no, that's not for you. No. So the flesh and the spirit, then we also realize we have a very real enemy, Satan. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have that life abundantly. But he said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So this morning, we're going to primarily look at how Satan works in the life of a believer. What he wants to do, the enemy, what he wants to do in our life. Let's look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. We're going to look at four verses this morning. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Here's that battle terminology. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let's go to our Father. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the power that we have as your children, the privilege that we have as your children, Father, to be your ambassadors in this world. But Lord, we know that the calling is a call to battle. It's a calling to go to war. So, Father, I thank you this morning that you have already empowered us. You've given us weapons that are divinely powerful in our battle. Lord, I pray this morning, I pray for brothers and sisters in this place today where Satan has built a stronghold. Lord, where he is lying and he is deceiving. And Lord, I pray today for victory. I pray today that there would be people who would stand against the schemes of the devil. And Lord, that we would begin to realize that we don't have to succumb to those thoughts. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you notice here in these four verses, Paul's military strategy. He says, first of all, we are destroying fortresses. We are destroying strongholds and every lofty thing raised up against Christ. And so in a battle, you would go in and you would destroy the enemy's dwelling place. You would destroy the enemy's fort, the outpost. Then he says, we're destroying, then we're taking captive every thought in obedience to Christ. We destroy, we capture, and then he says, we're ready to punish. We're ready to punish. And so Paul is telling us that there's a war going on. And we want to spend most of our time this morning looking at these fortresses, these strongholds, that are built up even in the life of the believer. So the first thing, the enemy fights to establish strongholds in our life. You know, what is a stronghold? First thing we need to do is to define the stronghold. The stronghold is a fortress or an outpost, a position that the enemy would want to establish in order to gain ground. Okay? Now we know as a believer, let me just say this very clearly. I think the scripture is very clear. A believer cannot be possessed by the devil or demons. But that does not mean that we are immune to attacks from the devil, from demons. And what he wants to do in our life is to establish strongholds where he can get us in a point of weakness, where he can begin to capture territory, if you will. And what he does on the spiritual realm, he robs us of our joy and he robs us of our testimony by establishing these strongholds. And we'll see from the nature of the verses that most of them are in our mind. See, because the way we think affects the way we live. We eventually begin to live out our thoughts. And so Satan begins to develop these strongholds in our minds. Most of these strongholds have to deal with lies. Lies and deception. Because we know that Satan is a great liar. He is the great deceiver. So strongholds are thoughts or patterns of thoughts that creep into our mind that cause us to stumble spiritually. I'm 57 years old. Been a Christian since 1975. The more I'm around Christians, the more I'm convinced that we all have areas of weakness. We all have what the Puritans call besetting sins, where we stumble. And we've listened to a lie. We've been deceived. Now, some are more powerful and more detrimental than others, but yet they're all an act of Satan as he would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. So strongholds are thoughts or patterns of thoughts that creep into our minds. That's why Paul says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive. Church, I want you to know that we don't have to succumb to these strongholds. We don't have to succumb to this deception. Let me give you, as we talk about defining strongholds, let me give you a couple examples of strongholds from our society. One is very near and dear to all of our hearts, and that's racism. For years and years, people inside the church believed that because a person was a different color, they were of less value than we were. This is a demonic lie. That people's values based on the color of their skin. I mean, there was a time in churches all across the South where men would stand in the door to turn away anyone who would come of a different color, and they couldn't worship in God's church. That was a stronghold that many of our people, and that sadly there's some today who still succumb to that stronghold, who still believe that lie. But let me tell you, we're not perfect, but we've made progress. Today, a lot of those same Southern Baptist churches who men stood at the door. Today, we have an African-American president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Fred Luter was in Tuscaloosa last spring, one of the most gifted men I've ever been around. What a tremendous impact he's having for the kingdom of God through the preaching of the word as he leads all Southern Baptist churches as our president. Now, we haven't totally eradicated that thought. We haven't totally wiped it out, but we're making progress. Another stronghold in our society is sexual immorality. It's becoming more and more prevalent in our society today that people, particularly our young people, are growing up and thinking that sexual immorality is the norm. That one man and one woman is old-fashioned. But it's not. But these are strongholds that get in our life and the way we're thinking. Sexual immorality will destroy our civilization. Paul says every other sin is outside the body. But he says sexual sin is against the body. And the reason is so important, Paul says this, do you not know as a believer that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you and that the temple of God is holy and that is what you are. That is what you are. You are the temple of God. So sexual immorality in the church, doesn't matter how the world thinks, doesn't matter what the flesh says, doesn't matter what Satan whispers in your ear. We listen to the truth of God's word. Those are strongholds, examples of our strongholds in our society. Certainly there are many others, but those are just two that I think we need to consider. Have I been a part? Yes, I've been a part of the racism. I grew up in a racist environment. And we need to repent and turn from that. And yes, we're all tempted by sexual immorality every day. It bombards us. We need to be on guard and don't listen to that lie. What about, that's how we define strongholds, society. What about individually? Secondly, we must identify these strongholds. What do these strongholds look like in our lives as individuals? One of my favorite preachers is a guy in Tyler, Texas named David Dykes. He preaches at Green Acres Baptist Church. The folks from Open Door have heard me refer to him many times, but David listed out a list of strongholds from A to Z, okay? So starting with A all the way through Z, common strongholds in the life of a believer. They're not on the screen. Listen, anger, bitterness, C, compulsive behavior, cutting yourself, for example, D, despair, eating disorders, fear, greed, hypocrisy, impatience, J, a judgmental spirit, K, keeping grudges, legalism, materialism, need for approval, obsessive behavior, P, pornography, and pride. Quarrelsome spirit, R, revenge, self-pity, temper issues, an unforgiving spirit, a violent nature. W, worry, X, xenophobia. That's a fear of strangers. You come up with a better X. That's all I could come up with. Okay. All right. Y, consumed with yourself. And Z, zeal that is misplaced. Certainly, this list is not exhaustive, but you get the idea. Strongholds come in a variety of packages in our life, from anger and pride and prejudice. We could put that in there as well. But there's so many. So let me ask you this morning, is there an area of your life where you continually struggle? Is there an area of your life where you can identify and you say, you know, it's just a point of weakness in my life. It's been a struggle over my life. And here's the sad thing. We come to rationalize as we compare ourselves with other people. And then we kind of say, you know, we rationalize our sin. And then we say, you know, I will never have complete victory. I will never have complete obedience in this area of my life because it's just too powerful. And we live in defeat. The first thing we have to do is identify, define, and we know what they are, identify them in our life. And then on our part, see, we must isolate these strongholds. We must isolate them. You know, once we recognize and identify a stronghold, we need to go to war against it. And one of the most effective military strategies is to isolate the enemy. Isolate the enemy. You cut off all supply lines to the enemy. We've seen this all throughout warfare. In 1992, I went to St. Petersburg, Russia, formerly Leningrad. But in World War II, the Germans surrounded St. Petersburg or Leningrad and held it siege for 900 days. They cut off all supply lines into the city of St. Petersburg. They literally tried to starve the people out. And the people, the Russians in St. Petersburg, had to do horrible things, unspeakable things, just to live. But it's a common military strategy. You cut off the supply line and the enemy dies. The enemy dies. How does that apply to us? Romans 13, 14. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Make no provision. Cut off the supply lines to the flesh. If you have a problem with alcohol, stay away from alcohol. Stay away from people who are drinking. Have a problem with drugs? The same thing. Have a problem with pornography? Put filters. Be accountable. We'll talk about this more in just a minute. But be accountable in your struggle to someone. Go to a brother or sister. Help me in this area. Put safeguards in your life. Have a problem with your temper? Begin to fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. But cut off the supply lines. Don't allow yourself to go to places or be with people that are going to cause you to stumble. It's very simple, but it's a very effective military strategy. Identify your stronghold. Stay away from people or places that will cause you to succumb to the devil's lie in your own life. Don't feed your bad habits. Learn how to starve them. The enemy fights to establish strongholds in our life. And the first thing we do, and I know I emphasize this, we have to do this. Nobody's going to do it for you. We have to isolate these strongholds. Define them, identify them, and then isolate them. And then here comes the good part. The Lord, number two, the Lord empowers us to battle strongholds in our life. For the weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know, several years ago, we heard a lot about WMDs, weapons of mass destruction. Weapons of mass destruction. Well, I want you to know that God gives us some WMDs, weapons of mighty destruction. They're not earthly. They're divinely powerful in this battle. As a matter of fact, church, we cannot do battle without them. We cannot do battle without God's powerful, divinely powerful weapons in our life. What do they look like? We're going to go back to Ephesians 6. First of all, we're to put on the armor of God. Turn back. Brother Jared read that just a few minutes ago, and I think we'll have it up here for you in case you can't get there that quick. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. We're to put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. The very foundation of our life is the truth of God's word. It's what supports us. The truth of God enables us to go into battle. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. It'd be like a bulletproof vest that we put on, the righteousness of Christ. We don't have our righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. But we receive by faith the righteousness of Christ, a right standing with God, which enables us to live righteously. The breastplate of righteousness. Then we put on the battle boots of the readiness to carry the gospel of peace to every person in every place. I mean, we're equipped for battle with the gospel. That's our mission. The shield of faith to deflect the fiery attacks of the enemy. The helmet of salvation. You know, the helmet of salvation is important for two reasons. Number one, it protects the brain. But also, a helmet would identify soldiers being with one particular army. The helmet of salvation sets us apart from everyone else, that we are part of God's army. Then verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll look at that more in detail in just a minute. But here's the important thing I want you to know about the armor of God. It's His armor, not ours. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But by faith, we're able to put on the armor of God so that we can stand strong against the lies and deception of the devil. Again, the secret is we can't do it on our own. But it's His armor, and we put it on. We put His armor on. We stand firm because God has already supplied this armor for us as we go into battle. So we put on the armor of God. Secondly, we stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. We saw that in Ephesians 6:17. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We see in the life of Christ the importance of the Word of God. When Jesus went into the wilderness, when He was tempted by Satan, do you remember how He answered Satan? From the word of God. For it's written, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then He would quote scripture for every temptation that Satan would throw his way. The Word of God is important in this battle because it is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Our responsibility as believers is to know the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God. It gives us strength. It gives us power in this day-to-day battle. I love the psalmist, David, when he was struggling. He would preach to himself. Now, a lot of people talk to themselves. I've done that many times when the kids are gone, the house is empty. The problem is when I start talking back. But anyway, David says, why are you in despair, O my soul? He's preaching to himself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And he answers, says, hope in God. Trust in Him. What's David doing? He's telling himself the truth. When these attacks come, we don't have to succumb. Greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful and will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. We have the truth of the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, to do this battle. And a sword is not a defensive weapon. We use it offensively. And as a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And gates are not offensive. They're defensive. You know, we talked about a mighty fortress is our God. We sang that. We talk about the fortresses or bulwarks that Satan wants to build up in our life, but they will be destroyed by the Word of God. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. And let me, you know, it's just, I hope nobody's here like this, but some people, believe it or not, they'll take their Bible, they'll bring it to church, they'll take it home, they'll put it on the shelf, and then they'll pick it up next Sunday mornings, next time they touch it, to bring it to church. How many of you do that? Let me see. No, I wouldn't embarrass you, but that's the truth. And we expect to live the Christian life. we expect to live the Christian life, it's just not going to work. We need to stay in the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Quickly, see, we're to pray in the Spirit of God. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, our charismatic friends would disagree with me, but I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that conforms to the will and purpose of the Spirit. Prayer that conforms to the will and purpose of the Spirit. See, when we think about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, He is God. And He has a will and a purpose for us, and He enables us. Look at Romans 8, chapter 26, chapter 8, verse 26. Paul says this is an amazing thought, that in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. We have a problem. We're weak. This is, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Our second problem is we're ignorant. We're weak and we're ignorant. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, there are times in our life where I think the most effective prayers are those prayers that are prayed out of desperation. To me, I look at some of the most effective prayers in the New Testament. Blind Bartimaeus, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, the sinner. The tax gatherer standing there with the Pharisee, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have, you know, and I'll be honest, there are times in my life where all I could say was, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, the sinner. Prayers of desperation. But Paul said that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been there? Praying over a child, praying over a marriage, praying over a concern where you don't even know what to say. But yet the Spirit intercedes for us. So we have the power of the Spirit of God to pray through us, enable us to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit of God. Prayer is our connection with our Heavenly Father. You know, there's some great prayers in Scripture. One of my favorite, just real quickly, is 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20, verse 12. King Jehoshaphat's going into battle, and he's outnumbered 180 to 1. I mean, he's going to get slaughtered. But he looks at God, and this is a prayer. This is a prayer of desperation. He says, oh God, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that what prayer really is? This is the battle. When we're outnumbered, we're overpowered. But God, our eyes are upon you. I think that's really what faith is. It's the gaze of the soul to Jesus. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks to Him, whoever believes in Him, shall not perish. They looked at a snake one day and they got saved. Or their lives were spared. Jesus was lifted up. We look at Jesus and we're saved. We have in the battle, we look to our Father. Our eyes are upon you. Then God answered Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. He says, thus saith the Lord, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. See, that's what prayer does. It transfers the battle from us, from our shoulders, to God's shoulders. Now let me ask you, church, where would you rather have the battle? On your shoulders or on God's shoulders? That's what prayer does. Transfers the battle from our shoulders to God's shoulders. Prayer is the gaze of the soul in faith, looking to our Father. Then lastly, we're to stay close to the people of God. Stay close to the people of God. Let me tell you, everything about your faith is personal, but none of it's private. God calls us in relationship to Himself and to His people. We're the bride of Christ. We're the building of Christ. We are the, there's another B, what is it? What? The body, thank you. I had a brain cramp. The body of Christ. Probably the most important and applicable here. The body of Christ. So we're in this thing together. I learned a long time ago, I don't do what's expected, I do what's inspected. I need people looking into my life examining me. And that's how we overcome these strongholds. A powerful weapon against Satan is Christian brothers and sisters speaking into our life, holding us accountable. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We are in this thing together. Philippians. But before I go there, let me say one more thing. That you ever watched the National Geographic or the Explorer Channel? Where they watch these lions and they want to attack the zebras or they want to attack these deer. How do they do that? They kind of watch the herd and then they see one that's weak. It's kind of straggling back from the herd. And then they isolate that animal, that zebra, from the herd, and then they attack. Because they get them out of the herd, out of the protection of the herd. Peter says that we have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. You know, whenever we're experiencing difficulty in our Christian life, that's not the time to stay away from church. That's not the time to isolate yourself. When you're having problems, you're having struggles, that's when we need the body of Christ the most. But unfortunately, most people do just the opposite. If they only knew what was going on in my life. We don't, but it really doesn't matter because God's grace is sufficient. Paul said this, Philippians 4:13. Now probably everybody here can quote that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But look at verse 14. Nevertheless, I love this. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. I can do all things through Christ, but thank you for being there with me when I was having a tough time. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's how we overcome. That's how we tear down fortresses. That's how we do it. We begin through the Word of God. We take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We destroy these speculations by the power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and we do this together. Put on God's armor. Stay in the Word. Pray in the Spirit. Stay close to God's people. Simple yet powerful weapons for this battle. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." You can count on it. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Somebody may be here this morning and say, "Preacher, that sounds good. But I've really been beat up by the enemy. What about me? Am I damaged goods? Have I gone too far?" Let me tell you this morning, church, there's not a person here today who is beyond the reach of God's grace. There's not a person in this room today. There's not a person in the neighborhood here who is beyond the reach of God's grace. The battle reminds us, our victories and our defeats remind us of the gospel. Where we failed, we have grace. As we've said, our brokenness forms the cracks that God pours His grace into our life. Our brokenness forms the cracks where God pours His grace into our life. And as that grace begins to exude from our life, it becomes a trophy of God's grace that God is able to redeem and God is able to restore. A message, a life message, God's grace is sufficient. The Christian life is a battle, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. This morning, some of you are here and you're on the outside looking in. You need to come to Christ. You're in a battle, but you're being tossed to and fro by the enemy. You're still walking according to the course of this world. You were dead in your sin, but the Bible says you can be born again. You can have life in Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus said about this in John 6:37. He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will not turn them away." Whoever comes to me, I will not turn them away. You can have life in Christ. Christian, you may say, "Well, you know, I've succumbed to this stronghold for too long. I want today to begin to say no." You got a body around here who will pray for you, who will work with you. But you have to be honest. You have to ask. We have to come before God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we, through Christ, through the weapons that you've given us, are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses in our life, strongholds in our life. Lord, there are some men in this room today who have a stronghold of pornography in their life. There are some women in this room today who have a stronghold of pain medicine in their life. Drugs, legal and illegal drugs. Lord, there are strongholds of anger in this room. There are strongholds of worry in this room. Father, there are strongholds of being consumed with ourselves in this room. Father, I pray that your weapons, your word, your spirit would even now begin to tear down these strongholds. Lord, I pray that through repentance and faith, looking to Jesus, that we could find a changed heart, a changed life. We don't have to rationalize this behavior anymore. We don't have to continually struggle. Lord, by your grace, we can find deliverance. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would do the work that only you can do. Do it for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.